Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
Well, that DayQuil did really good, Nathan. Turn to Luke chapter 18, and we will get there in a little bit. Won't get there right away. Have you ever been called a Pharisee? Have you ever heard people say, well, I don't want to be a Pharisee? Or don't be Pharisaical. What does that even mean? A lot of Christians are put back on their heels when it comes to standing up for what is right because somebody says they're a Pharisee. Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. Who were the Pharisees? I think, as with everything, Satan has a desire to turn evil into good and good into evil, to turn things on their head and make accusations that are actually opposite of the truth. And so, as people turn their ears from the truth and are turned into fables, this idea of who the Pharisee is also becomes one of those fables. So who are the Pharisees in the Bible? The name Pharisee, which in its Semitic form means separated ones or separatists. They were also known as Hasidim, meaning loyal to God. During the time of the Hasmonean dynasty, John Hyrcanus, which was one of the Hasmonean, you might recognize the name Maccabean leaders. During this time, there was a great struggle because John not only was the high priest, he also was the political leader, and he basically was everything leader. And so during this time, there was a great struggle as to keeping the priesthood clean and keeping the traditions of the Jews in their proper place and trying to stand up for what they believed was the faith once delivered to the saints. OK, and the Pharisees were the primary ones fighting to keep the fundamentals. We would call them fundamentalists. Christians were called separatists when we separated from the Catholic Church, wanting to keep things straight and do things right. However, as with everything in time, it morphed into something different. And it's a natural tendency. But I want to read a note from Edersheim showing how much weight these Pharisees came to put on tradition. And this is where the rot begins, when people, first of all, are upholding the Word of God. And after a while, their particular interpretation and application of the Word of God becomes more important than the Word of God. Edersheim says, accordingly, so important was tradition among the Pharisees that the greatest merit a rabbi could claim was the strictest adherence to the traditions which he had received from his teacher. Nor might one Sanhedrin annul or set aside the decrees of his predecessors. To such length did they go in this worship of the letter, obviously not the letter of the word, but of their own tradition, that the great Hillel was actually wont to mispronounce a word because his teacher before him had done so. Obviously, he didn't want to change anything. So even though he knew that that was a mispronunciation, he kept going because, after all, we can't change tradition. You ever meet any people like that? There are people like that in Christendom as well. In fairness, let it be said that the Pharisees were better than the other groups in Judaism. But that's the problem. That's where the pride came from, and that's what they rested on. We're better than them. We're better than them. I'm not doing what they're doing. Okay? So suddenly, I must be right? That's not a criteria for right, is it? In Acts 15:4, I want you to notice something that really throws a wrench in most modern doctrine. Okay? And when they were come to Jerusalem, in Acts 15, you know, they met Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council, AD 50. They were received to the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. This was Paul and Barnabas and those who came with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. So here was a group in the Christian church at Jerusalem under the ministry of the apostles, and they were believing Jews. Okay, they came from the sect of the Pharisees. Well, we know that happens. But they rose up And it wasn't all of them. It wasn't everybody who was a Pharisee who had become a Christian, but there were some. And saying it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. So we find that these people who were so concerned about preserving things that they valued, even after they became Christians in the church, after God said through the apostles that we are going to let the Gentiles in apart from Judaism, apart from coming under the Sanhedrin, it was natural that it was a group of Pharisees among the Christians who would rise up and say, no, we've got to, you know, the best way to solve the problem of some Gentiles not being of the stamp of Cornelius is to command them to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. This has to be continued. We cannot allow this to slip. There's powerful implications here. Why did the apostles even have to come together and consider this? In modern day Christendom, if you believe the gospel, you could not also be a Pharisee. In the sense, the true sense, not the slander sense. You could not believe the gospel and have to see the need to circumcise them and keep the law of Moses. We're talking about Gentiles. The Jews were circumcising and keeping the law of Moses while they were believers in the Christian church in Jerusalem under the apostles. That totally destroys most ideas about salvation by works and grace and all that. It just wouldn't fit. So anyways, in the Christian church in Jerusalem, there was still a people who were known to be Pharisees. Well, they were Messianic Jewish Pharisees. Do you know Paul actually would have accepted such a title in its proper sense, in the proper, having everything in its proper place? In Acts 23, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That means before he was converted, while he was a Pharisee, he was doing what he believed was right. Okay. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. It wasn't a problem with the Pharisees' actual doctrine, okay? Of the hope and resurrection of the dead was one of their primary thrusts against the Sadducees, the Herodians, and others. In Acts 26, he says, of the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. In Philippians 3:5, in order to show us how dedicated he was, he says, I was, these are the credentials as a Jew, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. That was the most straightest sect in Judaism. Nicodemus was also a Pharisee, and he's the one that stood up for Jesus and said, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and nobody do it? He was a Pharisee and also a part of the Sanhedrin. So what bad traits caused their name to become a bad word? You know, it's interesting that you don't have people calling other people, you Sadducee. Mm-hmm. They call him a Pharisee. What was it? What was it about that term that why do they use it? Do they even know what they're saying? Most of them don't. So what were the natural tendencies of willful zeal that became problematic? Well, I already gave you one example from Edersheim. The adherence, the idolatry of their traditions, like Ephesus. You know, Ephesus, one of the greatest churches, left their first love. Well, he said, go back and do the first works. What do you think a zealous church would be prone? What natural tendency would there be for a zealous, truth-preserving, error-fighting church like Ephesus? How could they leave their first love? Obviously, they started loving something else, right? And I think just from looking at history and looking at what happened here, it would be very similar to what happened to the Pharisees in that our interpretation, our application, our way of doing things becomes more important than the very scriptures themselves. And we talked about this last Sunday. Our tendency to be revisionists when it comes to history. projecting the way I think it should be back onto the first century. That's so easy to do. Well, this is what I think they should have done, so this is what they did. And we started talking about that because we saw a Mennonite book that showed all the Hebrews in the Old Testament with no mustache. Only a beard, no mustache. That's called revisionist, okay? Basically, they're teaching their children that the way we do it is what they did. It's not true. Mm-hmm. And anybody can fall into that error. It's simply not so. My own ideas of how it should be, or what is the safe route, or what God would obviously agree with, my own idea becomes over important, and I can no longer submit to the Word of God in its historical context and what it really says, because I've already made up my mind how it was. It leads to what the Bible calls will worship, and we'll talk about that in a minute. At the same time, I'm building on this anti-platform, okay? So one thing that puts people into Phariseeism and this false concept of basically worshiping their way of doing things is because we get focused on what we want to stay away from. I don't want to be like that. That's wrong. There's the edge of the cliff. I'm going this way as far as I can go. That's not the way to find truth. I don't want to be like them, so I'm going to be way over here. That's what the Pharisees were apt to do. In other words, we want to, okay, the church down the road, their head coverings are getting smaller. We're going to make ours bigger. Why don't we just find out what's true and do it? Okay? The people down the, those Catholics, they're carrying little Bibles. We're going to carry big Bibles. Okay? That can throw you in the, that means you're being manipulated by the opposition.
Right.
Okay? You're not seeking truth. You're seeking to overcome what you can perceive as bad and wrong, and you're going the other way. And it's not a way to find truth. It's a way to become prejudiced the same way these people did. The opposition is making you overreact, and therefore you're being manipulated, and you don't even realize it. Okay? At the same time, you're building on this anti-platform. It's causing blind spots in your life where you're not even looking at some things, where you're straining out a gnat, but God says you're swallowing a camel. Okay? That happens. It happened to the Pharisees. So, when would it be appropriate to label someone a self-righteous Pharisee? Because that's usually how it comes out. You self-righteous Pharisee. And it's usually said by someone who doesn't love truth,
right,
who doesn't hunger and thirst after righteousness. And they're saying it about someone who does love truth and does hunger and thirst after righteousness. So when somebody is loving righteousness and striving to live by every word of God, is that when you call them a Pharisee? But Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Jesus said that he actually lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, and that men must do so. So there's something wrong with your definition there. Turn to Luke 18 if you're not already there. In verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. They trusted in their own perception. They trusted in their own evaluation. They trusted in their own standard. They trusted in their own group. They trusted in their own clique that they were righteous. The word righteous here is the word just. Dikaios means just before God, eligible for heaven, that they were right with God. And you notice down farther, it'll say that the other man went to his house justified. Okay. The first one is dikaios. The other one is dikaiou. The other one's a verb, means he was justified by God. This one is an adjective, means he labeled himself just or righteous before God. Okay? So he trusted in himself that they were righteous, and therefore, based upon that, they despised others. Assuming God's criteria was the same as theirs, assuming God's evaluation of them was the same as their own, they looked down on others who did not align with their criteria the way they had concluded. But who did this man look down on? Well, we're going to find out that the ones he despised and looked down on was one who was publicly repenting of his sins, publicly humbling himself before God, and went home determined to obey God. Okay? You say, Brother Mark, how do you know he went home determined to obey God? Jesus wouldn't have used his repentance as an example if he didn't go home determined to obey God. Okay? If all you do is come and beat on your chest and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and you go on in your sin, you're making a mark of God, and Jesus would not use you for an example, okay? That's a given. He didn't have to explain that to people in that day. You'd have to explain that to people today, but not back then. So, it says in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. You know, Jesus, when he tells his stories, The man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves was helped by who? A Samaritan. Mm-hmm. Here, the good guy in this story was a publican. He knows what he's saying and he knows who he's talking to. He's rubbing the fur the wrong way on purpose. Billy Sunday used to say, they say, Billy, you rubbed the fur the wrong way. He says, tell the cat to turn around. Jesus was rubbing the fur the wrong way. So, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The little boy went home and told his grandpa, we learned about the Pharisee and the publican. The grandpa said, what's that? He said, he's a tax collector. He said, no, son, he's not a publican, he's a Democrat. Think about it, you'll get it in a minute. Anyways, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And those are just examples. When you start talking to someone about their need to repent, their need to change, their need to live godly, their need to align with Scripture, what are they first thing they do? They start telling you all the stuff they do. Oh, I always pay my bills. I work hard. I live by the golden rule. I try to be fair. I go to my own church. Blah, 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 blah. Mm-hmm. Okay? And those are the ones who will call you a Pharisee by trying to get them to repent and line up with the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Because they don't want to repent and line up with the Word of God. Because they've already got their own way established, like this guy. I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. They're both in the temple, by the way. One draws near and one stands afar off. But smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, there's something in the text here that we don't catch right away. There's only this word, be merciful, is only one other time in the New Testament. Okay? And it's in Hebrews 2:17 where it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So this word, God, be merciful, is saying, be propitiated by an atonement, or I need an atonement, or someone has said in the past, Lord, be mercy seat merciful. Because the idea here is not just having mercy. The idea is, I know I need an atonement. I know that I need an atoning sacrifice. Okay? And so, be merciful to me, a sinner, is acknowledging that I need a Savior. I need an atonement. Be propitiated toward me, a sinner. And the next time it's in the New Testament is to make reconciliation. So we've got one ideology, one mind frame that's going to God saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm so wonderful. You know, I'll give you all the credit, of course. You know, I'm still thankful about it. And the other one's saying, Lord, have mercy, be propitiated for me. I need a Savior. I need an atonement. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, you remember what we talked about before about Cain and Abel? How Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. He brought his good fruits to give to God, a thanksgiving offering. And Abel brought a lamb for a blood sacrifice, as he was told to do. One is acknowledging his need of a blood sacrifice. The other one is saying, I don't need that. Here is my good fruits for you. You see the problem with that? One is actually trying to please God. The other one is wanting God to be pleased with what I give you. Okay? I tell you this man, Jesus said in verse 14, I tell you this man, the publican who was smiting on his breast and confessing his sin and showing his need of a Savior, this man went down to his house justified. That's a verb. Justified by God rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is all in reference to God. Okay? He that exalteth himself in the presence of God, in the public show, in the evaluation of his own goodness, exalting his ideas, exalting his conclusions, exalting his traditions, exalting his fruit, like Cain. The other one is coming before God, humbling himself before God, expressing his need before God, and not exalting his ideas before God. We know the publican repented not to continue in his sin, but to turn from his sin. He repented because he was no longer going to live that way. So, the Pharisee is assuming he did not need that. He had his own church. He had his own religion. He had his own walk with God based on what he thought God ought to like. And after all, his friends agreed. God justifies and approves the man who repents and changes and starts obeying and living by every word of God. Starts hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But he does not justify the one who comes to God with what he wants to come to God with. Comes to God with what he thinks God ought to be pleased with and assumes he's okay. Most everyone today who calls another a self-righteous Pharisee is usually the self-righteous Pharisee. What does self-righteous mean? Oh, you think you're so holy. Okay, hold it. By whose standard? Am I striving to live by God's standard and you don't want to live by God's standard? Am I trying to obey the Scripture and you don't want to obey the Scripture? Is that the problem? You want me to accept your idea as good enough. You want me to accept your tradition, your way, your version of religion, your version of God, your conclusions. You want me to accept all that as good enough instead of getting you to adopt God's way of doing things and God's word. So you're calling me a self-righteous Pharisee simply because you don't want to line up with God's word. But actually, according to the true definition, you are the self-righteous. In other words, your own standard of righteousness. You are the self-righteous Pharisee. And I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's how it turns out in reality. We had some men in this church way back in 2006 who did not want to align with God's word. They did not want to be part of the faith once delivered to the saints. And so they latched on to this false grace nonsense. Grace turned to lasciviousness, basically. And so by doing that, by believing this false grace, suddenly we became Pharisees. And though they were talking about love and grace, we learned that everybody ought to get love and grace except the Pharisee. Pharisees aren't eligible for love and grace. So while they were whining about love and grace, they hijacked our website. They did us wrong in many areas, which I don't need to enumerate. All while they were talking about love and grace. But since we were Pharisees, we weren't eligible for any of that. And that's what you're going to find in the world. Okay? All the people that talk about love, 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 grace, grace, grace. Being that you're trying to live for God, being that you're in the Abel's shoes and they're in Cain's shoes, They hate you. And the Bible says, don't marvel if the world hate you. And it's John said that right after he said, you have heard from the beginning that we should love one another. Not as Cain, which was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own deeds were wicked, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Okay? So, that issue has been going on from the beginning. And these guys, sad to say, all their love and grace and revival that they had. One of them now, last I heard, was a queer, ruined his home. The other one divorced his wife and ran off with somebody else and ruined his home. Love, love, love. Grace, grace, grace. So, what are some misconceptions about the Pharisees that need to be understood? Number one, that they represented Moses. Okay? In his goofy expose of my books, Andrew St. Marie says this, the kingdom of God which Jesus was ushering in could not be built on the foundation of the literal commandments of Moses. The scribes and Pharisees were the textbook examples of scrupulous obedience to the law of Moses. And yet Jesus said that their righteousness was not enough in his kingdom. No, his kingdom is based on a higher ethical standard than that of the scribes and Pharisees, on a higher ethical standard than that of Moses. It is based on the ethical standard revealed by himself as the fulfilled law of the Sermon on the Mount. They define fulfill as make it bigger, different, change it, you know, basically different than the Old Testament. That's what their idea of fulfill, which is totally berserk and nonsense. So a misconception here, obviously, and a lot of people have, is that the Pharisees represented obedience to Moses. The problem with that is that every time Jesus and the Pharisees have a conflict, suddenly Jesus is now against Moses. That's not okay. In Mark 7, if you want to turn there, we've read it numerous times, but it's just so clear. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. He was violating one of their traditions, one of the ways they thought it ought to be. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And they also, it's not just a matter of cleanliness, it's a matter of ceremonial cleanliness. In other words, if you don't wash your hand and you eat, you're sinning. Okay? If you don't wash your hands, you can't walk with God unless you're doing it our way. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. And from what Edersheim said, the doing it just the way the tradition told them is so important that he couldn't even mispronounce a word, okay, of your teacher. That he mispronounced. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments or traditions of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, laying aside the word of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. So, some of these things they were doing were not bad, but they were so focused on it, they were neglecting things that God has said to do, which were far more important. So he goes on to say, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Korban. In other words, I gave it to the temple. That is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. He shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father and mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. They weren't representing Moses. They weren't the textbook Moses' disciples, like the Mennonite there wanted to believe. They were the ones who were faithfully observing their way. faithfully standing on what they concluded, their version of Judaism, their version of God. This is the way we, this is what my God thinks. You've heard people even say that. My God wouldn't do that. Well, it's very possible if you got your own self-made God. Number two, another misconception is they were the ones concerned about obeying God and living righteous. Very similar to the first, but this is a little different. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus, in his introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And that's where Andrew St. Marie gets his word fulfill. It means to add on and fill up and make better. That's not what the word fulfilled means. You know what? If I had a rich daddy and he died and I got his will, that'd be a nice way to fulfill it, wouldn't it? Add on, make it bigger. But that's not fulfilling his will. Okay? That's fulfilling my will, right? Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now he's just about to clarify his meaning. What does destroy mean? And what does fulfill mean? Verse 19. "Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so," that's destroy. "He should be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. He should be treated as he has treated God's word. But whosoever shall do and teach them," that's fulfill. "The same should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He shall be treated as he has treated God's word." And then he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." They weren't the ones concerned about obeying God and obeying, you know, the faith once delivered to the saints. We are called Pharisees. We're called self-righteous. We're called legalists. We're called all this stuff because we're concerned about the faith once delivered to the saints. We're concerned about right doctrine. We're concerned about being in line with the scripture. But the reality is the Pharisees were not concerned with that. They were concerned about relegating the scriptures to important, non-important. Forget that one. We'll do the important. We'll forget the non-important. Oh, this is our idea. It's real important. That's what they were doing. And that's what the people calling us Pharisees are doing, by the way. The people who call the one who's trying to live holy, trying to live righteous, trying to obey God, trying to uphold the faith once delivered to the saints, they call us Pharisees, legalists. In reality, that is their label. Because they're doing exactly what the Pharisees did. Turn to Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, we find Jesus addressing the issues of the Pharisees. Now add this to Mark 7, what he said in Mark 7 about full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. So Matthew 23, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." In other words, they like all these traditions, and they like piling it on everybody, but they've got shortcuts for their own life, and that's usually the way it works. You know, we think this way, you ought to do it, but we've got a different way. We got politicians who are out there voting on how your health insurance should be, but we don't want that. We don't want to live by that. Oh, these are good laws for you to obey, but we don't want to live by these laws. It's the same spirit as these people had. It's typical for people in power who get corrupted. "For they bind heavy burdens." Verse 5. "But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." And that's your Abba. That's a spiritual father, obviously. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You get in the way of people coming to Christ because of all your ideas that you think are so wonderful, that you're wanting to add to the Word of God, that you're wanting to exalt instead of just simply obeying what you've been told. Okay, you get in the way. One is scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. In other words, your whole desire, your whole motivation in making converts is just so you can get someone else to agree with your ideas. Instead of agreeing with the Word of God, instead of submitting to the Word of God, instead of coming to the faith once delivered to the saints, you want converts to bring them over to your way of thinking. That was not okay. That's what Pharisees do. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether it is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Iniquity means lawlessness. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partaker with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye then up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, you generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Okay. That was Jesus, his last week on the earth before his crucifixion. And he is showing the problems with the Pharisees. Now, if I'm expecting you to live by my own standards of righteousness based on what I think religion ought to be, rather than simply upholding God's standards, you can call me a Pharisee. But if I'm telling you that you must obey God, call me an ambassador of Christ. If I am telling you that you must trust in the sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood for your salvation rather than Christ's heavenly priesthood, you can call me a legalist, a Pharisee who rejected Christ's atonement. But if I tell you that you must obey Christ to be a recipient of his atonement and heavenly priesthood, you can call me a true disciple of Jesus. If I am telling Gentiles they must be circumcised, obey the Mosaic covenant, and trust Jesus' heavenly priesthood, call me a Judaizer, a Pharisee claiming to be a Christian. But if I tell you that Christ's priesthood is only to benefit those who repent and obey him, then call me a faithful evangelist. If I pick and choose what parts of God's commandments I think ought to be obeyed and only teach what I like and value, call me a Pharisee. If I insist on obeying all God's commandments that apply to me, the faith once delivered to the saints, then call me a believer. If I elevate exterior forms of religion, dress, tradition, ceremonies, to the neglect of true integrity, God's love, God's compassion, then you can call me a Pharisee. If I labor to maintain both the outward and inward standards of true godliness, call me a disciple of Jesus. If I focus on the safe route and separating from evil so that I end up adding to or taking away from God's word to suit my own view of how things ought to be, call me a Pharisee. But if I labor to understand God's perfect will based on His word and His history so that I can fully align with His will on every subject, call me a true believer. In Colossians 2:18, go ahead and turn there. Colossians chapter 2. Very short passage here. It's written to Pharisees who had become Christians in the church, but were still using their Pharisee mentality. He says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary, remember that word voluntary, it means self-preferred humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, which is Jesus, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the knowledge or with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, in other words, the ceremonies, the human way of doing things and so forth, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to such ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. That word will and the word voluntary are the same word. The word will and the word voluntary means self-preferred. So a show of wisdom in self-preferred worship and humility and neglecting the body, not in any honor, but to the satisfying of the flesh. So here you have Christians who still are operating by the Pharisee spirit. And it's not that they said, touch not. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking in a context of Pharisaical ceremonialism, exalting things that God doesn't exalt, the washings, the things that we have received to hold, that we have valued, and they're getting in the way. It's not what God told you to do. It's what you like, and it's what you prefer, and it's how you think God should have done it. It's how you think the Bible should read. And therefore, you're pushing that. It's your self-preferred humility and worship and so forth. But Paul says it's really only satisfying the flesh. It's not any honor to God. And why is that? Because it's my idea. It's my version of religion. It's how I think God should have done it. It's how I think history should read. It's how I think the apostles must have thought, based simply on the fact that I prefer it. Okay? If my religious fervor is guided and molded to gain the praise of men and gain maximum earthly benefit, then call me a Pharisee. But if I truly sacrifice time and money for the spread of the gospel and helping to seek souls and win the lost and help people come to Christ, then call me a true follower of Christ. If I have a dislike for someone because they are living more biblical than I am, and it rubs me the wrong way, and I look for fault or inconsistency in their life to point at so as to make me feel better and put them down, you can call me a Pharisee. But if I'm the one living more biblical and striving to defend God's truth and the faith once delivered to the saints, call me a disciple of Jesus. Amen. You understand the difference? I'm trying to draw a line here. In Luke 6:7, it says, the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. They never dealt with this before. Nobody before Jesus ever healed on the Sabbath day. Okay? And they knew in their mind, if they did it, it would have been fine. But not when he does it. Okay? In Luke 14, it came to pass as he went into a house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, they watched him. Luke 20:20, and they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words. So, if you find yourself looking at someone that you acknowledge is trying to live by the Bible, trying to live by the faith once delivered to the saints, a church that's trying to obey the Bible, trying to defend the faith, trying to do what is right, and you find yourself scrutinizing, you find yourself looking for something to poke at, you find yourself looking for an inconsistency so you can condemn them, look in the mirror and call yourself a Pharisee. So the Pharisee spirit today is seen in number one, wanting religion my way, based on my camp, my group, our standards, but not focused on the faith once delivered to the saints, and not focused on preserving a proper interpretation of God's word. That's Phariseeism. Number two, this Pharisee spirit today is seen in finding fault and being irritated with those striving to fully align with Scripture. If that bugs you, you're a Pharisee. Number three, this Pharisee spirit is seen in seeking to find fault with those that make a big deal out of doctrine and the faith once delivered to the saints. Number four, it's seen in being focused on appearance before people in what I think would lend to my glory and respect. You say, oh, you guys are all concerned about the outward. Hold it. Who's perming the hair? Who's curling the hair? Who's buying the makeup? Yeah. Who's putting on the jewelry? Who stands and looks in the mirror before you go out to make sure you're okay?
Yeah.
No, sorry. We're not the ones making all the emphasis on the exterior. We're the ones trying to align with God on the exterior. And the reason you don't like it is because you're real concerned about what people think.
Mm-hmm.
So that Pharisee spirit is all they do is to be seen of men. And people would like to put that on the Christian living by the Bible. No, we're going to put it on you. What we're doing to be seen of God.
Right.
What we're doing to please God. Yeah. Okay? We're not letting men dictate what we do. You are.
Right.
We're not letting society dictate how we dress. You are. We're not letting the crowd, the TV, Hollywood, Paris, London, or whoever dictate how our exterior is. You are. You're the one that's doing it to be seen of men. We're living to be seen of God. The Pharisee spirit today is seen in number five, not hungering and thirsting after God's approval, but still wanting people to accept my profession of faith. Still wanting people to accept me as righteous and pleasing to God. It's back to the Cain thing. Do you want to please God? Or do you want God to be pleased? They're not the same. If I want to please God, I'm going to do what God said to do to please Him. If I just want God to be pleased, then I'm going to bring whatever I want and I'm going to be upset when He's not pleased. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, God said. In other words, if you wanted me to be pleased, you could have done what pleases me. You didn't do what pleases me, and now you're mad because I'm not pleased. The problem is, you didn't want to please me, but you wanted me to be pleased anyway. That's the spirit of the Pharisee. So, Cain hated Abel. If he had known the word, he'd have said, "You self-righteous Pharisee." But who is the Pharisee? Cain.
Mm-hmm.
Who is the one trying to obey God? Abel. Who is the one that hated the one trying to obey God? Cain, the Pharisee.
Yep.
Who was self-righteous? Cain. Who was trying to be saved by his own works? Cain. Who was truly obeying God? Abel. Who was saved by grace through faith? Abel.
Mm-hmm.
How did God see Abel's faith? Obedience.
Yep.
Who doesn't like what I'm saying? Pharisees.
Yep.
Let's stand together. Any thoughts or questions?
Jesus said the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so all that they have, did you observe, they'll observe and do. So the people calling you a Pharisee should obey you? That's not where they're going with it.
Yeah, only the ones that sat in Moses' seat count.
Yeah, Christians have made, in some ways, fools of themselves by being put on their heels by false accusation. The devil loves it and it works. You're proud. I'm on his heels, can't be a leader anymore. Weak. You're supposed to be meek, and oh, now all of a sudden you're Mr. Weak. You can't, because you don't understand that good leadership will exercise all these qualities, but it doesn't necessarily get felt by the one who's being dealt with the punishment or the one who's being rebuked. It doesn't necessarily, they're not necessarily going to admit it about you. And the devil has thrown many a person on their heels, a well-meaning person, you could say, because they didn't, they buckled by accusation. And it's so important. It's important to be able to listen through strength. Well, listen to an accusation by your opponent and make sure there's not truth in it. But and it takes, I would say, maximum, like the strongest person will be able to listen to the person that's opposing them and hear if there's truth coming through in his mean accusation. I think that's a good quality. But not be put on your heels by it. Take that accusation to the Word of God in prayer and go, is there something I can do with this? No, this is actually appropriate. And so move forward. Don't be thrown back and turn into weakness and pathetic. And Christians have done that. The idea of being manipulated by the other side, you know, the little Bible, the big Bible, that manipulation tactic has happened so many times. That's why so many people have their pet doctrine. And they'll swallow the camels when it comes to a righteous life. But they believe in this, you know, they believe in immersion, or they believe in this about the coming of Christ and how it's going to happen. That's their stronghold. This is what we got. You're straining at something that was not the biggest thing in the world for you to figure out. And the camel's being swallowed because your people are living a very unrighteous lifestyle. Right. And it's just, that is the story of Christianity.
The devil loves to pull, and then when you're pulling the other way, then push. You fall down. The devil loves to... You go back and read the lives of many of the ascetics, and you'll find that in their early years, they were very licentious. And this is a major reaction to that. Now they're sitting in a cave, you know, being an ascetic. You find that in a lot of the monks in the monasteries. In their youth, they were very licentious, raised and did a lot of bad things, so they're trying to make atonement by going over here and denying the flesh. It's like, hold it. Your mind has come up with the fact that that is flesh and this is denying the flesh. Have you ever thought about just obeying God and letting Him decide those things? Just obey God. Just live the faith once delivered to the saints. But I'm trying to humble myself. Maybe you're actually being proud. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm trying to deny the flesh. Is that what God said was denying the flesh, or is this your idea? If it's your idea, get off it. Because the fact is, it may not be denying your flesh. It just may be a different face of your flesh. Okay? And that's what the Bible teaches. So the Pharisees, they were overreacted to something to the point where neither position was correct. What we want to do is we don't want to be anti. We don't want to be biased for something. We want to gather the info, look at the Word of God, search the Scriptures, gather the evidence, and we want to obey the truth that's there and not be jumping to conclusions that satisfy some feeling of security or importance or, you know, whatever that might be. That was where the Pharisees derailed. That's where a lot of Christianity has derailed. The faith once delivered to the saints, the first century apostolic faith, as far as we can determine what that was, what they thought and what they did, that's focusing on the right point.
And that's, you know, all of life's circumstances and challenges that the devil throws at you is either a try to push you off or to draw you off. And he wants you to look at that, you know, he's going to try to pull you off. He wants you to focus on the rope and pull and focus on the rope. No, I'm not going to go that way. And then He can, even with resistance the whole way, he can let you work yourself right off, or he can let you go. But if he's going to push you, he wants you to turn and focus on this. Our reaction needs, and you might feel like you're fighting with the devil and end up saying something terrible about the devil and totally give him his day. You just overreacted, but you just did the wrong. He's got you to say something that was totally inappropriate. And so in life, we're going to deal with these pressures to push or to pull. And if our focus constantly is, I'm not going to look at the rope. I'm not going to focus on that. It's like, shoo, the standard that we claim to operate by. And then it's like, come on, look over here. It's like, I'm focused on this. And then, you know, maybe I'm off a little bit and step on. But you're gonna keep yourself in a much narrower alley.
Right.
Then you can let that circumstance make you turn and focus on the circumstance and the push or the pull. And then you're just bound. You've got a new point of reference that you're going to react by.
The Bible is full of that. Why did Absalom do what he did? Obviously, he was focused on something bad, but it caused him to be worse in many ways. So you can focus on the anti. Like, I'm going to make up for that. I'm going to avenge that. I'm going to conquer that. Yeah, and you can be manipulated. Any other thoughts before we pray? Very important when you start trying to witness, reach out, stand up for the faith, and people call you names. They try to categorize you unjustly. Don't waste your time trying to defend yourself. If you know what is right, do right. Okay, just keep doing what's right. You're not going to talk them out of their opinion. Their opinion is not based on wanting truth. So don't let that change you. You just keep on honing in on truth. Honing in on what the Bible actually says and live in that. Let's pray.